Romans 15, starting at verse 1. Now we who are strong have an obligation to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not to please ourselves. Each one of us must please his neighbour for his good to build him up. For even the Messiah did not please himself. On the contrary, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the Scriptures. Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement allow you to live in harmony with one another, according to the command of Christ Jesus, so that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with a united mind and voice. Therefore accept one another, just as the Messiah also accepted you, the glory of God. For I say that the Messiah became a servant of the circumcised on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises of the fathers, and so that Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, and I will sing psalms to your name. Again it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, all the people should praise him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will appear, the one who rises to rule the Gentiles. The Gentiles will hope in him. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. My brothers, I myself am convinced about you that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Nevertheless, I have written to remind you more boldly on some points, because of the grace given me by God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, serving as a priest of God's good news. My purpose is that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to boast in Christ Jesus regarding what pertains to God. For I would not dare say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, by the power of miraculous signs and wonders, and by the power of God's Spirit. As a result, I have fully proclaimed the good news about the Messiah from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. My aim is to evangelize where Christ has not been named, so that I will not build on someone else's foundation. But, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. That is why I have been prevented many times from coming to you. But now I no longer have any work to do in these provinces, and I have strongly desired for many years to come to you whenever I travel to Spain. For I hope to see you when I pass through, and to be assisted by you for my journey there, once I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Right now, I am travelling to Jerusalem to serve the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased, and indeed are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual benefits, then they are obligated to minister to Jews in their material needs. So, when I have finished this and safely delivered the funds to them, I will visit you on the way to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now I appeal to you, brothers, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, to join with me in fervent prayers to God on my behalf. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, that the gift I'm bringing to Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that, by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed together with you. The God of peace be with all of you. Amen.
And a good morning to everyone. How are we all? Enjoying your school holidays? Hasn't really started yet, has it? Unfortunately. Let me start with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you love us and you demonstrate that love for us by sending us, by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, in order to free us from sin and death. We ask that as we look at your word today to us from Paul's letter to the Romans, that you will help us to understand our freedom and how we should imitate our Lord Jesus Christ, using our freedom in love of others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you had the opportunity over the last few weeks to renew your mind? Has there been anything that you've had an opportunity to think through, to contemplate, to dwell, get into the scriptures, to think further through? Because that's what Paul has really been teaching us for, as we've been looking through this last section of Romans. You might remember at the very start, Paul makes his appeal to us in Romans chapter 12. Well worth having your Bibles open around there. Paul says in Romans 12 at the very start, "Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you, I appeal to you, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." So Paul encourages us, based on the mercies of God, God's grace to us, and also in our devotion to God, as a living sacrifice, to be transformed. And that transformation comes through renewing our minds, by changing our thinking, bringing our thoughts in line with God's thoughts. So have you had an opportunity to think through anything, to renew your mind? And Paul is really been showing us in these few chapters, chapters 12 to 14, various issues in which the church in Rome had to renew their mind. So they had to renew their minds about themselves, other Christian brothers and sisters and what they do when they gather, the government, love, the future. These things have been coming up, and Paul has tried to encourage them to change their mind, to get their thinking straight and in line with who God is and what he has done for us in Christ. Now, Paul is also noted that there is a struggle within the church in Rome. And you may have noticed those little topics that Paul has been addressing are just little paragraphs. Well, the topic that Paul is addressing, and we started looking at it last week, actually takes two chapters to resolve. And he's trying to help them come to think through how to accommodate people from other cultures. Remember how Jewish Christians probably came out of very legalistic backgrounds, very strict religious guidelines on what to eat, when to have festivals, when to celebrate, what you did on the Saturday. I mean, that was really restrictive stuff. Doesn't really work in Australian culture at all. But then you consider the Gentiles. They were coming out of cultures where they may have worshipped the emperor. They probably all had idols in their homes. They ate whatever. Very different to what the Jewish believers who had come to Christ were like. And I suppose you can imagine when different cultures come together, and such different cultures come together, there are going to be clashes. And Paul is very aware of this, and that is what he's been addressing. One difference that I noticed when Rochelle and I were living in Slovenia was how some Christians really struggled to say statements of faith, like the Apostles' Creed. Now, we might find that a bit strange. We read creeds all the time, or prayers, or other things up on the overhead. that some Slovene Christians who had come out of Roman Catholicism found it very hard, because they thought they were going back to Catholicism, and they actually found they were really struggled. It was something that they couldn't comprehend, why we still practice things that they associated with Roman Catholicism, but they're actually a lot more ancient than that. And there may be other issues that you've faced. You may have very different thinking about baptism, about the Lord's Supper, about smoking and drinking, which version of the Bible to read, and even which Christian leaders to follow. These are all very common things that we can sometimes have very different opinions about. And when we have different opinions and we're passionate about it, we may clash. Another thing that was really sad to see in the church in Slovenia is that a lot of churches were formed. There was always church planting happening because people got sick and tired of the leaders that were in that church, and they would go off and form their own church. So those leadership struggles led to churches breaking up, and even new denominations formed out of those churches breaking away. Paul had obviously heard about the various struggles that the Christians had in the church in Rome. And they weren't gospel issues. And now we have to remember that. These are just those everyday issues we may face. The church in Rome was right on board with what Paul has been saying in the first 8 chapters of this letter. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's what we believe. That's what we all unite. That's what unites us. Everyone in Rome was in agreement with this. And so the question is, how do we resolve those other issues about leaders, about food, about what TV to buy, and so on? So how do we resolve these complex issues? Can you remember what Paul told the church in Romans 14? Well, you don't have to remember, because Paul tells us again at the very start of chapter 15. So if you've got your Bible open, Romans 15, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now we know who are strong have an obligation to bear with the weaknesses of those without strength, and not to please ourselves. Each one of us must please his neighbour for his good and to build him up." So Paul, remember how Paul noted that there was two types of people in the church, two types of Christians, those with weak faith and those with strong faith. And he's defined those with strong faith back in chapter 14, verse 14, where he says, "I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Still, to someone who considers a thing to be unclean, to that one it is unclean." So the strong know. The strong have renewed their minds. They are persuaded. And they are persuaded by the Lord Jesus. That is, they have understood what Jesus Christ has taught about these various issues and have renewed their minds. They've made up their mind from what Jesus has taught about this issue. For example, here the example here is about food. The strong person can say, well, Jesus has said, there is nothing that will make us unholy to God. Nothing we eat. Snakes, cows, dogs, horses, whatever. You can eat anything and it will not make you unacceptable to God. So the strong know they are free. They are at liberty to act as they have resolved it through searching the scriptures. The weak, on the other hand, have not completely resolved these issues. I think that's the point. They're uncertain, and so they still follow they think some things are unclean, and so that's where their thinking is at. Consequently, they do not feel free to eat the food or whatever it may be. They're not free to act as the strong may act, the strong in faith. So how do we resolve these differences? Well, Paul calls on the strong in faith not to place a burden on the weak. Rather, they are obligated to bear with the weaker person's position. They don't cause the weak to sin by making them do what they believe is wrong. And to act in such a manner is actually a demonstration of love. That's what the pleased language is. You're pleasing the other person. That's an expression of love. So the strong person does not insist on his own freedom, but rather seeks to please their neighbours. And the application comes in verses 5 and 6. When the strong love the weak in this manner, that people can live in harmony. That's what we're aiming for. We're not aiming for that conflict over issues. We're seeking to live in harmony. And so that's Paul's application, verses 5 and 6. Live in harmony with one another. Now, before we consider why we act like this, why we might give up our freedom, why we might love others, let's pick up a modern Sydney-sider type issue that we might be facing. Of course, I could joke again about Mike buying a large TV screen, but I think that was resolved last week, so we'll think of something better. Should we eat halal food? I think that's a growing concern. We see more and more products in the supermarket having halal stamps. That is, someone has prayed for whatever product is in that food to Allah. Someone has dedicated it to Allah. And so one Christian might think that eating such food contaminates, that they're compromising their faith, and so they should not eat it. Another Christian might think, oh, I don't really care much about who Allah is or what the guy's prayed. It doesn't mean anything to me. I'm free. I'll just eat it. I'm free to eat it. Christ has made all, declares all food clean. So what should those Christians do? Well, Paul's advice here is that the Christian who considers the food clean and doesn't have a concern, he should not eat it for the sake of the other brother or sister who has concern. You don't raise that stumbling block in the mind of that person. The Christian who does not care if the food is halal should avoid it in order to please, in order to love the Christian who has concern. And that sort of approach creates harmony. You see how that's working? Good nod. Good. And it also promotes maturity. I suppose it gives you a context for learning and thinking and talking through the issues. And so so working from harmony is why Paul is suggesting. Now, the big question which Paul addresses in Romans 15, which Mike has hinted at already, is why should we act in such a manner? Why should we give up our freedom? Limiting it in love. Well, Paul explains that this is how Jesus has acted. It is what Jesus did when he rescued us. So you see in verses 3 and 4, this is how Jesus acted on the cross. Paul says, for even the Messiah did not please himself. On the contrary, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the Scriptures. So Jesus did not please himself. He did not act as he could have. And Paul here quotes Psalm 69, verse 9. To tell us who Jesus chose to please. You may remember the first line of that. It's a very commonly quoted psalm in the New Testament. The verse that Paul's quoting here starts with, because zeal for your house has consumed me, and the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Remember when that's been quoted in the past? Well, John quoted that verse when Jesus cleared the temple. Zeal for your house consumed Jesus as he was throwing out the sellers of doves and other stuff. So Jesus limits his freedom out of passion and love for God. That's who he zeals for. He zeals for God. He submits to his Father's will. And he takes the insults intended to God upon himself. And as Jesus hung on the cross, Luke tells us about the chief priests and the soldiers that were around the cross who were insulting Jesus. He saved others. Let him save himself if this is God's Messiah, the chosen one. If you are king of the Jews, save yourself. They're the insults that Jesus took upon himself, quite literally here. But the point is that Jesus is submitting to God. And in here in verse 4, we've shown how to renew our minds. What we see written in the Bible is for our instruction. Now, I could spend a whole talk on this verse alone, how Scripture instructs us here. The point is, Jesus sought to submit to God's will. That's the example for us. It's written for our instruction. We are to submit to God. And that's been Paul's point all through these chapters, hasn't it? To be a living sacrifice. That's submitting to God. So really he's repeating himself he does it continuously, but let's go on. So Paul can say in verse 7, therefore accept one another just as the Messiah also accepted you to the glory of God. Because Jesus has accepted us, giving us freedom by giving up his life, we ought to accept others. And if we haven't understood the point, Paul repeats this key idea in verses 8 and 9, how Jesus shackles his own freedom for God. Paul says, for I say that the Messiah became a servant of the circumcised on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises to the fathers, and so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. The Messiah, God's Lord and creator of this universe, has become a servant. He first became a servant of the Jews, the circumcised. And the result of becoming a servant of the Jews is that it confirms the truthfulness of God's promises to the patriarch. I think that's the fathers that's being pointed out here. Confirm the promises of the fathers. That is to Abraham and his descendants. And it's a very complex sentence here, but Paul is saying that Jesus' self-sacrificial death for the Jews confirms God's covenant faithfulness to them. The promises he made to Abraham and all those guys fulfilled in Christ, it confirms God's truthful. But it also has, in verse 9, a second result, is that the Gentiles can also be shown mercy by God through Jesus' service. So, because the nations of the world never received promises like Abraham did, or Isaac, or Jacob. God never entered in a covenant with them. Only the Jews experienced that. However, we too can serve God in glory. And we can worship God because of Jesus' death. That's why here he talks about so the Gentiles can receive mercy. May glorify God for his mercy. That's how we enter into a relationship with God, how we receive all these great promises. And Paul then goes ballistic on a whole stack of Old Testament quotes here, highlighting how God expected this. And you can trust the references on your handout later. What Paul is really highlighting here is that because Jesus became a servant, both Jews and Gentiles are united together in worshiping God. You see the language of all those quotes there? It all has to do with worshiping God. Jesus submits to God, he obeys God and dies on the cross so that all people might be freed from our bondage to sin and serve God as living sacrifices. That is the news that reshapes our thinking, renews our minds. That is why we should give up our freedom, because this is how Jesus loved us. I don't think that's a new message, is it? That we hear that lots of times in Scripture. What sort of radical lifestyle might that lead to? That's what we have to think through. If we truly embrace such a mindset, what would our love look like? What freedom would you be willing to give up in devotion to God because you are following the example of Jesus Christ as our servant? Well, Paul himself shows in the rest of this chapter how he strives to follow Jesus' example. Paul has experienced God's grace. He was a sinner just as bad as we all were, but he has now become a servant to the Gentiles. So he says in verses 15 and 16, I have written to remind you more boldly on some points because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister, a servant of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, serving as a priest of God's good news. My purpose is that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul is a servant, a minister of Jesus, of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. And he describes his service in terms of that Old Testament priestly role. He is a priest of God's good news, a priest of the gospel. That is, as Paul proclaims Jesus Christ among the nations, he is able to offer new Gentile believers as living sacrifices to God. How far does Paul's love go? To what extent will he limit his freedom? Well, he admits in verses 18 and 19 that is in fact Jesus' work. Jesus is working in the Gentiles powerfully through his word and spirit that brings Gentiles to obedience. However, Paul gives up whatever life he has had, whatever freedom in his love for the Messiah, and he goes to those who have not heard about Jesus before. Does the love and service of Christ make you passionate to speak about Jesus with those who do not know him? That's Paul's understanding. That's what he's motivated to do. And that is how Paul has renewed his mind, what he devotes himself to. Friends, the love of Christ must compel us too to speak about Jesus, to be bold, to invite our friends to Kids Quest, to invite our friends to Harvest. It even compels Paul to leave his home and talk about Jesus in different cultures. So from the middle of verse 19 we read, as a result, I have fully proclaimed the good news about the Messiah from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. My aim is to evangelize, pronounce the gospel, where Christ has not been named, so that I will not build on someone else's foundation. Paul has travelled from the centre of Christianity in the first century, to Jerusalem, all the way around the Mediterranean to modern-day Slovenia and Croatia. That's Illyricum. His goal is to talk about Jesus. Would you limit your freedom of a nice, quiet, suburban life to suffering and rejection because of the gospel? Would you consider leaving Australia to do that? Well, that's essentially what Paul has done. Paul was so willing to give up everything for the sake of those who do not know Jesus that we see in verses 22 and 23 that he would even go to the other end of the Mediterranean, to Spain of all places, in order to proclaim Jesus. The good news here for us, well, it's not the good news, but it's some relieving news, is that Paul doesn't really call us to do that. He's not expecting us to get up and leave our homes to go to where Christ is not proclaimed. Of course, we know many people have done that, who support the Snowdens, right, Santages, who have gone out, left homes, families, in order to do that. You may know the Tremlets, who were supported by North Meek for many, many years, who went up to the Northern Territory and are still there to work amongst Aboriginal people, to build the church up there. I know many people who have retired and have then gone out, using the skills that they have developed during their working lives and then in their retirement serving God overseas. You are never too old or too young to speak about Jesus anywhere in this world. While it's good to keep our options open, and that's what I want to encourage, we still have opportunities here to speak about Jesus. And Paul highlights three ways in which we can be involved in that task of speaking about Jesus. He firstly speaks about financial generosity from verse 25. Do you remember what he said here? He said, where are we? Verse 25. Right now I am travelling to Jerusalem to serve the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased. Now that's that pleased language again. Yes, they were pleased, and indeed they are indebted to them, for if the Gentiles have shared in the spiritual benefits, then they are obligated to minister to Jews in material needs. So the Gentiles, the people from the nations around Macedonia and Achaia, had collected money for the Jewish Christians. What a great expression of love. They considered the situation of the poor in Jerusalem, and they were pleased to provide for them. And look at how the Gentile Christians had renewed their mind. They knew and were persuaded that they had benefited from the Jewish Christians. They had shared in their spiritual benefits. They had shared in the gospel. And so they decided to share with them their physical benefits. Their generous donation is an expression of their love, their self-sacrifice. Have you experienced any spiritual benefit from your brothers and sisters or the staff? Or anyone at North Meek? Financial generosity is a great expression of love, and part of it allows us to proclaim the good news about Jesus Christ. So I commend you to renew your mind and pray about financial generosity. The second way that Paul speaks about how the church in Rome can be involved in mission is in partnership with him. In verse 24, he says he expects to pass through Rome on his way to Spain, and he hopes to be assisted by them in his journey there. So on the one hand, they can care for him and provide for him as they send him on their way. And verse 29, they share together in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And Paul has essentially come back to what he said right at the very beginning of his letter. Remember how he started out in chapter 1 saying that he wanted to come and meet them. He wasn't their spiritual father, but he wanted to share in blessing them in the gospel, share in their understanding, help build them. So he hopes to come to them and find mutual encouragement. Paul wants to meet them so in love, and strengthen and build them in Christ. So that care, when we meet with our missionaries, we'll have the opportunity later this year. The Snowdens will be back in August, and we'll see them maybe September, October sometime. We have an opportunity to show our care for them, hear what they've been doing, pray together with them, encourage them in their gospel, in their gospel ministry, encourage them and teach them so that they are renewed and can be sent out again. That's how we can care for our missionaries. I think that's very similar to what Paul would love to do when he meets with the church in Rome. The final way that the church could assist Paul in his mission is through prayer. From verse 32, it's probably the most obvious, but it's again the most hardest thing for us to often do. Paul says, "Now I appeal to you, brothers, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, to join with me in fervent prayers to God for my behalf. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, that the gift I am bringing to Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed together with you." Paul had a good reason to be scared. And you can read in the book of Acts, when Paul did come back to Jerusalem, how the Jews went out of their way to persecute him. The non-believing Jews in Judea hated him. And so he asked the church in Rome to passionately pray for his deliverance. And he also desires them to pray that the contribution to the poor Christians in Jerusalem will be an acceptable sacrifice. Either, say, helping them in their needs or being received graciously. It's not spelled out what Paul means. But he also asks that his plans may be fulfilled, so that he may meet them and be mutually encouraged. All very good prayer points for their situation, their context. But that's prayer, asking God for stuff. And that's how we can engage in mission with one another, by praying for Harvest, Kids Quest, praying for our daily conversations, and so on. Prayer is a great expression of love, and it's what we need to be doing in conjunction when we speak about Jesus. So how can we renew our minds about different cultures? Well, we first have to understand who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. While he was in the very nature God, as Paul says in Philippians, he gave it all up in order to serve us. And his death unites every single one of God's extremely different different people together in service to God. Therefore, knowing Jesus' service, we too limit our freedom in love. So others are built in their faith. Like Paul, our priority must be to speak about Jesus Christ. Firstly, here we need to pray for one another and encourage one another to speak boldly in our own community and culture. And we also support those who have gone out from us, so that they too may be bold in speaking about Jesus. We also should care for them and give financially to help them and support them. There's a lot more that we can say about renewing our minds. But I trust we understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we reach those issues that may divide us, we'll remember the gospel, remember how Christ has served us, and that we're united. We're going to enter a time of prayer, and I'm just going to read these verses from Romans 12 again, and then Steph's going to pray. Therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is our spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we may discern what is good, the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God.